Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We are so thrilled to be starting a brand new series today entitled Jesus. How do you like the name of that series, right? The reason we just gave it the name Jesus is because we're just going to get very, very foundational over the next 4 weeks. And what we want to do is build a foundation for what God wants to build on top of that as we move through this series. We're going to ask questions and hopefully answer them for you. Things like, who is Jesus? Why did he come? What's our appropriate response to him in different roles in our lives? And so today, the role that I want to talk about is Jesus as our Savior. And so this is a key role that he is to play in our lives. And I believe for all of us, we need to understand this one to the very core of who we are. So we're going to spend a little time on this subject today of Jesus as our Savior. Now, I want to recognize a couple things. First of all, I know that we have people here at MVF who don't believe. Like you've found your way in here, maybe it's because of a crisis in life, or maybe you're just searching for truth, and you found your way in through the doors here, and you feel comfortable here, you feel at home here, and but you haven't yet taken that step to make Jesus your Savior, and that's great. I'm glad you're here. This is where you need to be, and my prayer and hope is that through today, that you'll get to the end of this message today, and you'll decide to make a decision one way or the other for yourself, because that's what this is. It's a personal decision that we make between us and God, and so that's my prayer. It's been my prayer leading up to this week, and then I know that many of you, you are believers. You've been Christians. Some of you just, a couple of weeks. Some of you, many, many years. But yet, it's good for us to be reminded of what Scripture tells us about Jesus as our Savior. And my prayer and hope is that you'll make decisions as well, but your decisions might be a little bit different. Maybe God wants to reignite that fire that you had, when you first received Christ. You remember that way back? Maybe it was at summer camp. Maybe it was several years ago when you came in and you found Christ and you got on fire, and then it seems like over the years it's just kind of dwindled a little bit. My prayer is that you'll come face to face with Jesus again. He'll reignite that fire, and we're going to see you leave these doors with a passion to share Jesus with the world around you. And so I'm praying and hoping that all of us in one way or another will make some decisions over the next 4 weeks. Now, this idea of Jesus being our Savior, I think, is one of the first reasons why Jesus came in the first place. And the way we symbolize it is with a cross, and we have one sitting right in the middle of the room today. Many of you have it on a necklace, or maybe you have it tattooed somewhere. I mean, this idea of the cross represents Jesus as our Savior. It represents how we enter into this new life by coming to faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior, because he died for our sins and he rose again so that we could be forgiven and that we can receive eternal life. And so often we'll display a cross as a representation of Jesus as our Savior. Now, the reason I wanted to start this whole series off with this idea of Jesus being a Savior is because I think everything starts with this view of Jesus. And without it, we distort who Jesus is. Without it, we distort why he came in the first place. This, I believe, is the starting line for everything else that comes in the Christian life. And without it, without this first step of Jesus being Savior, we head down the wrong road, and many times we lose our way. And I want us to make sure that today we lay the foundation of Jesus being our Savior. Now, when I say that, though, I have to acknowledge that for many of us, we don't like that. We don't like the idea of having a Savior, because what that implies is that we are in need of a Savior. It implies that we are in need of being saved from something. You can't have a Savior without having a need to be saved from something. And so I want to tell you that we do have a need to be saved. If you haven't heard this, let me just tell you what your need is. We have a sin problem. This is every one of us. And it goes clear back to the beginning of Genesis, clear back to creation. God created man and he created woman and he put him in the Garden of Eden and he created them in his own image so that he could have a relationship with them. He could love them and they could love him back as their God. And what happened, if you know the story, is that they chose poorly. And not just Eve, they both chose poorly. And because of that original sin, it broke the relationship that we have with God. We are, from that point on, we're flawed, we're sinful, we are separated from God. We couldn't have the relationship with him that he originally designed us and created us for. Now, if many of you, I know if you're not a believer, you hear that story and you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Because if God knew, because you say that God knows everything, if God knew that they were going to turn and reject him, then why would God ever create them in the first place? And that's a great question. I think the reason God created us, even knowing that we were going to reject him, is because he wanted a creation in his own image that wanted to love him out of their own free will. He could have designed it to where we didn't have a choice. He could have made us just like robots, where we just kind of went through the motions and did everything that he told us. But that's not what God desired. He wanted to create us and give us free will, and he wanted us in that moment to choose for ourselves to love him back. It's kind of like those of you that are parents, when you get ready to send your kid off into the world and you feel like over the last 18 years, you've given them everything that they need to succeed in life and you send them out the door. You know they're going to make some mistakes, but you're hoping that they make the right ones. Well, on a much, much higher level, this is what God did. God, in his mercy, gave us free will, and he gave us the opportunity to either receive him or to reject him, to love him or to hate him. And not just blindly love him or blindly follow him, but wholeheartedly, with everything within us, to choose for ourselves out of a heart of love and a heart of gratitude to choose him. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when we reject God, it causes him pain. Well, then why would God do this? Why would he go through all that? Because the reverse is true as well. See, when we choose God, when we choose for ourselves to love God and declare him as our Savior, it brings him great joy. So he gives us free will to choose for ourselves. Do we receive Christ or do we reject him? The problem is we have a sin problem. We have evil inclinations. And you might be thinking, well, not me. I'm not that bad. I mean, I look around the world and I see everything that's going on. I'm actually a pretty good person. Like, I haven't really killed anybody, right? Probably. For most of you, right? That's probably true. But here's the reality. We're all sinful, every one of us. Romans 3:23 tells us the fact that it says for everyone, that's you and me included, has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But see, we have a sin problem. We've all sinned. And the problem with that is there's a punishment that comes along with that as well. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? This is that interactive part. Wages of sin is what? Death. I want you to know that. You need to know that today. That because we have a sin problem, we're destined to be separated from God for eternity. That's the death that they're talking about there. It brings death to us and our eternal soul. Sin means that we are going to be separated from God for eternity unless something can be done about our sin. Every person has sinned. We're all under the sentence of death because of Romans 6:23. We know that. We're, by our own choice, dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sins, and we're unable to do anything about it. We can't, on our own, do anything spiritually good under our own strength and power. It's impossible for us because that's not who we are, which is very interesting to me. Because if you listen to the world teaches us that we are basically good, right? Have you heard that? Like we're basically good. But yet any parent in this room knows, just by using logic, that that's a lie, right? Because you never had to teach your kid how to lie, did you? You never had to teach your kid to run and hide when they did something wrong, or to bite their sibling when they took their toy away from them. You didn't have to teach them those things. What did you as a parent have to teach your kids? To tell the truth, to not lie, to love, to share, right? To not bite your sister. These are the things we have to teach them as kids. Why? Because we are basically evil. Because we're sinful. We're born that way. We're broken. We're separated from God. And we find ourselves with a sin problem. And because of that sin problem, in the spiritual realm, we are enemies of God. And we're deserving of death. That's where we're headed. We have absolutely no hope of salvation on our own. There's no way that we can save ourselves. It's where we're at. This is the reality of our sin problem that we are dealing with today. And even though God is a God of love, and he loves us, and he created us out of his love, he also is a God of justice as well. See, he loved us, but we had a sin problem, and we couldn't overcome that sin problem on our own. So we needed something, or more appropriately, someone to pay for our sins, to cover our sins. We needed atonement for our sins. If somebody goes to jail and they're released from jail, many times we'll say, well, they've paid their debt to society. That's what we'll say. And really what we're saying in that moment, the legal term that's used for that is atonement. Atonement means satisfaction given for wrongdoing. We've paid off our wrongdoing. And for us, we have a sin problem, and we need atonement for that sin problem. To have a right relationship with God, we've got to be able to overcome our sin problem. But the problem is we can't overcome that on our own. And so we need something or someone to atone for those sins. We have this sin problem. We need atonement. So what do? How do we overcome that? Second part of Romans chapter 6 tells us, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is why Jesus came in the first place. When we get to the New Testament, God begins to implement his ultimate plan for forgiveness of our sins, to make that relationship that was broken by that original sin right again. He begins to implement a plan that's going to give you and I an opportunity to overcome our sin problem. And we're even told this way before Jesus even shows up on the scene. You go clear back to Matthew chapter 1, and there's a lady by the name of Mary, and she's told by an angel that she's going to give birth to God's son. Her soon-to-be husband knows she's pregnant. He's not buying it, so he's deciding, you know what, I love her, but I can't marry her, so I'm going to break it off secretly. And then an angel visits him. And in Matthew chapter 1:21, the angel says this to Joseph, and she, talking about Mary, will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will, say it loud, save. He will save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus came. Even before his birth, we're told that Jesus is going to come to be our Savior. Jesus shows up, he puts flesh on, he moves into the neighborhood, and he lives his life among us, and then he actually says it himself. Did you know that? He tells us in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, came to seek and what? And what?
Save.
He came to seek and save those who are lost. That was his job. That was his purpose. Jesus came to be our Savior. We had a sin problem. We needed atonement for our sin problem. We couldn't pay for our sins on our own. So God chose his own Son. Jesus was the solution. Jesus, when he's here, he's talking to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, and they meet under the cover of night because Nicodemus was trying to figure out who Jesus was, and he was afraid of the other religious leaders. And so under the cover of dark, Jesus has this conversation with him, and it contains probably the most popular scripture in all the Bible. But starting in verse 14 in John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus this, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And what he's referring to is a story out of Numbers chapter 21, where the Israelites were in the wilderness, and they turned their backs on God, they rejected God, and God allowed them to suffer the consequences of that. And venomous snakes came into the camp and began to bite the people, and they were dying because of it. And they realize that God had taken his hand of protection off of them. And so they go to Moses and they're like, Moses, go before God and ask him what we need to do. How do we repent? And God tells him, look, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, stand it up in the middle of the camp, and when somebody's bit, if they can see the snake, they won't die. And by the way, that snake wrapped around the pole ended up being our symbol for medical things. If you ever go to a doctor, whatever, you'll see that. But it's interesting to me that in that moment, when they're bitten by a snake, they were all dying, but as soon as he erects this bronze snake, they're bit, as long as they could look and see it, they were saved. And what Jesus is saying, look, the same way that bronze snake was lifted up, I'm going to have to be lifted up. What was he talking about? He's talking about a cross. He's going to be lifted up on a cross, and when we are in our sin and we are destined to die and to be separated from God because of our sin, if we look to the cross and believe in him, that we'll be saved. He goes on to say, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world. There it is again. Save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. I know many of you read something like this and you're like, man, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're destined to hell. You're destined to separation from God. That just seems really cruel for sin, right? And I know the question that comes out of that so often is, why would a loving God, because you say that God loves me, why would a loving God send people to hell? And the answer to that is, he doesn't. And he didn't. Actually, just the opposite. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to provide an atonement for our sin problem that we couldn't overcome ourselves. He came, died on the cross, rose again, and then he offers it to us. The only way that we end up separated from God for eternity is if we reject it. It's not a loving God that sends people to hell. It's we decide for ourselves. Do we receive or do we reject? We are the ones who sinned. We are the one with the sin problem. Jesus has provided atonement. It's up to us whether we receive it or reject it. Jesus doesn't want anyone to reject it. Remember last week when we were in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this last week. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. It says in Scripture that Jesus desires that no one should perish. He wants all of us to come and receive him as Savior, to be saved, to spend eternity with him. Jesus wants the relationship to be made right again, and he's offered that to us, and it's up to us as to whether it's made right or not. Because of our sin, Jesus came to be our Savior. Because we couldn't overcome our sin ourselves, because we had no way to atone for it, Jesus came and he took care of it for us. Now, if you're reading Google or doing search on the internet, your question might be, well, this can't be right, because this is pretty exclusive, right? I mean, Jesus, he's the only one? Surely there's got to be other ways, because this can't be the only one, right? This can't be the only way to be made right with God. Actually, Jesus spoke to this himself. If you have a red letter Bible, this is in red letters. But he's speaking to the disciples, and he's responding to Thomas in John chapter 14. And this is what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. What do you think Jesus would say to that question? Surely there's other ways, right? Nope. No one comes to the Father except through me. He goes on, he dies on the cross, he ascends into heaven. After that, the Holy Spirit dwells within the disciples, and they go at it, and they begin to teach the gospel in the streets. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the council, the religious leaders of the time, they didn't like what the disciples were saying. And so they arrested Peter and John, and they threw them in prison. The next morning, they bring them in front of the council, and they begin to grill them about what they've been teaching. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit, they are so emboldened that they're not backing away from the council. This is how they respond to them in Acts chapter 4. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Is this the only way to God? I think Jesus would say yes. I think Peter and John would say absolutely. God truly loves us. Even though we rebelled against him, we deserved everlasting punishment because of that sin problem that we had. But God provided a total solution. He provided for us to have atonement for our sins. And it's all through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, listen to me, alone. That's it. It's only through Jesus Christ. And look when he did it. Because he didn't wait for you to say, okay, Jesus, I'll take a step toward you. He didn't do that at all. In Romans chapter 5, 8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You may not have even received Christ. Like you might be hearing all this for the very first time, but centuries ago, Jesus looked down through the years and he saw you and he went ahead and died and paid for your sins anyway. Way before you would ever decide to receive or reject him, he took care of it. Now, I know many of you, you struggle with coming to Christ because of maybe your past. If he knew what I did, if he knew where I've been, if he knew what a mess I've made of my life, would Jesus ever accept somebody like me? Ephesians 2:5 says this, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. Doesn't matter. That's great news for every one of us. Because what that means is it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't even matter the good stuff, like what you've accomplished or what your title is or how good you look or how much money you have in your bank account. None of that matters to Jesus. All that matters is that he created you and he desires a relationship with you and he just wants you to love him back. And it's only because of God's love and grace that you can be saved. You can't earn it. Like you can't be so bad that you can't receive him, and it's not like you can be so good you don't need him. Like nothing you can do. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. For God so loved you, he sent his son. That's it. God has already made full provisions for anyone to get out of their sinful condition, to overcome their sin problem. He's gone to great lengths to provide complete salvation for every single one of us. There's not a single one of us that's outside of that. God knows you. He knows who you are, where you've been, what you've done, and he loves you anyway. He's already paid for your sin, and he just wants you to love him back. Later on in that same chapter, it goes on to say this, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's not even about us, is it? Like it's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. He did it, not you, not me. Jesus Christ is God's free gift offered to every single one of us, and it is through his grace and love that God has saved us, not by anything that we've done. Nothing we've done can earn it, and nothing we've done can keep us out of it, because his sacrifice was greater than anything that you could have ever imagined. What happens when you receive Christ as Savior? What happens if you make that decision, you take that step towards Jesus and you receive him, you say, Jesus, I believe in you and I want you as my Savior. What happens in that moment? Well, I think a few things happen. I think you lose a few things and you gain a few things. And I just want to fly through these real quick. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. It's just a few things I want to share with you. First of all, if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you lose, first of all, the punishment for sin. Why? Because Jesus has already taken it. Remember, your sin deserves punishment, eternal punishment, but Jesus has already paid that price. You lose the punishment for sin. Number two, you lose the wrath of God. We warrant his wrath because we've turned and sinned against him, but that evil's got to be punished, but Jesus has already taken care of that on the cross. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus and his cross instead of your sins. And so you lose the wrath of God. Number three, the guilt of sin. This is one of the greatest things about coming to Jesus is the things that you've carried around with you for so long, that dark, jacked up stuff you just lay at the cross. And he takes that from you. Jesus takes that shadow that kind of hangs over you all the time. He takes that away. He removes remorse and he brings hope into your life. He replaces the guilt of sin with love. It's incredible what happens in that moment when you give it over to Jesus. Fourth thing, the fear of death. Believers, we don't have to fear death any longer. See, because of our sin and being destined to pay for that sin in eternal damnation, no wonder you fear death, right? But when you receive Christ, death is no longer an obstacle. It's no longer an end. It's a beginning. It's the beginning of eternity. You no longer fear death because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has secured you in the name, the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. You receive eternal life with him. With Jesus Christ, you gain a few things too. First of all, you gain forgiveness of your sins. This is why Jesus went to the cross. And not just the sins you've committed in the past, but the ones that you'll commit today and the ones you'll commit tomorrow. Does that mean we go on sinning? Paul writes this whole thing. No, of course not. That's not what that means. But it means that you don't have to be in fear every moment of losing salvation because God's Son on the cross was a great enough sacrifice to pay for anything that you have ever done or will ever do. Another thing, justification in God's sight. You gain justification in God's sight. Again, when God looks at you, he doesn't see all your sin. He sees the cross of Jesus. His blood was shed. The new covenant has been established. He doesn't see you any longer. He sees the perfect atonement for your sin. Another thing that you receive is, the Holy Spirit. God sends his Holy Spirit when you receive him as Savior into your life and he dwells with you. He becomes your counselor, your advisor. He empowers you and gives you strength to be able to do God's will, to do the things that he's calling you to do. Another thing that you gain is a new heart. And this terminology in Scripture doesn't mean like your beating heart in your chest. It just means like your desires, your direction, your goals, your purpose. Everything in life changes when you receive Jesus Christ. Another thing, you receive eternal life. And we could just go on and on. I mean, you gain a spiritual family. You gain grace to live every day to day, and it just goes on. God's provided so much for us, not only forgiveness of our sins, but actual salvation from sins. He provides righteousness and peace and joy. He gives you his own life to live on this earth. He offers freedom from the guilt of sin. He gives you strength to live a holy and righteous lifestyle. I mean, we just go on. It's amazing what happens in this moment when you receive Christ. You gain so much. Why? Because of anything you've done? No, I think we've established that, right? It's because of what Jesus has done. So let me ask this question. How do we receive Christ as Savior then? What do you do to make this happen? Jesus has gone through all this. He offers it to you. How do you receive Jesus as Savior? Well, I think it's simply you just ask. You ask. We talk about prayer. Prayer is really just a conversation. It's speaking with God is all it is. And you just ask for forgiveness of sins. You ask him to come in to be your Savior. There's no special words. It's this submitting yourself to God and just going, God, I know I have a sin problem and I can't take care of it on my own. I claim you as my Savior. And then you begin to, the word that's used in Scripture is abide. You begin to live for Christ. And you grow in that every day. It's incredible when you start this journey with Jesus, what happens. Romans 10 says it this way, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be what? Man, you should be really excited about this. This is great news. There's a reason why they call this good news, right? And I think they undersold it. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are what? Saved. And then verse 13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that great news? It's not hard. Jesus did all the hard work for you. He just offers it for you. So let me ask this, what's our appropriate response? How do we respond to Jesus as our Savior? Well, I think in this moment, if you've never received Christ, you have to make a personal decision. You have to make a decision for yourself. And I only see it as two. I mean, you either receive him or you reject him. That's it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he had a whole argument. He talked about a man who is a mere man who said the things that Jesus did. You can't just say that he was a good prophet or a good moral teacher. You can't say that. He says you have three options. You either decide that he's a liar, like he was lying about everything that he said, or he's a lunatic, he was crazy, he actually believed it, but it's not true. But the third option is he's Lord. He is who he says he is. And for many of us in this room, we've come to the third one. We've looked at the evidence, we've looked at the truth, and we've come to the place where we've decided that Jesus is Lord. He is the Savior. I think it's time for you to decide. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Savior? Are you going to receive him or do you reject him? 1 John 5 says it this way, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I don't know if you can put it any simpler than that. So what's the appropriate response? How do we respond to this? Let me just tell you what we're going to do. We're going to move into a time of worship. We're going to sing together. We've got pastors. Pastor Mike is back here. Pastor Hunter's over here. If you have questions, you can go talk to these guys. I've done something a little different. I've got a cross sitting in the middle of the room, and it's got communion on it. And I want you to know that this is for those of you that have never received Christ before. If you make a decision today, you're going to say a prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to receive you as a Savior. That communion is actually set up for you. See, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he set his disciples down. He did something very interesting as he explained what he was about to do. He used some elements. He used a cracker and juice, and he said, this is my body and this is my blood, which is going to be given for you so that you can have atonement for your sins, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life. And as Christians, as believers, we do this periodically just to remind ourselves of this. But if you've never received Christ before, you've probably never taken communion before. I want to encourage you today as we stand and worship, if you receive Christ for the very first time today, we want to offer communion to you. You can go over and celebrate this step of making Jesus your Savior by taking communion. For the rest of you in the room, as believers, if you're already a believer, I pray that through the words of the songs, maybe something that we've read here this morning, something that God would use to strike your heart, to maybe challenge you, so that you'll take some steps this week to be more and more like Christ.